Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
Thank you, Jenny. I want to begin this morning. We're stepping forward in our story with Daniel, and it gets weird, everybody, okay? And if you've read ahead, you probably know how weird it gets. And I want to encourage you that as weird as it gets, this is written for our encouragement. This is not written for our confusion. This is not written so that we become those who know the things. It's written for our encouragement. It's written for the encouragement of all God's people. And it's written to be something that reveals the truth about who God is. It reveals the truth about God's kingdom. And it's something that God desires for us to pay attention to. And that's why it's included. But not pay attention to in a way that frightens us. Not in a way that makes us want to only listen to particular versions of it, but to just listen to the heart of Jesus that is revealed in these words. In that same vein, I want to tell you that I had weird dreams growing up. Anybody else? Yeah, okay. And mine involved a beast. Mine was not a lion or a bear or a four-headed leopard or other strange beast. Mine was a cartoon tiger. And it was scary to me because it happened when I was a kid. And I just had this dream over and over again where this tiger would appear at the end of my bed. And at some point, the tiger would just jump on me and start tickling me until I began crying. I know. Aw, right? Now, that I'm sharing something very personal with you, so I want you to understand and be loving in response to me. We have weird dreams. Right? It's natural to have these imaginative, weird dreams that connect with things we may not even realize, right? But then we also have, in Scripture and in our lives, things that God reveals on purpose that are important enough to pass down for generations. And we're so thankful to have these things that Daniel has shared with us, and the book of Daniel has shared with us. I want to step forward. Fast forward into just jumping right into the message today. There on your first Mad Libs there, Daniel was most likely written in 6th or 2nd century BC. All right? If you're paying attention, human beings don't usually live between 6th and 2nd century BC. And so you might be wondering, how did this happen? Now, there are people who can study that with you. And if you're a part of Shelley's study, they dove deep, and that's great. And it's fun to study those things, right? There are people who believe that the entire book of Daniel was written during Daniel's lifetime. And so there are amazing predictions that he's able to write down because God shares with him what those things are. And they continue to speak to God's people throughout generations then, and they continue to speak to our generations today. And then you have people who look at it and say, okay, well, maybe parts of it were written by Daniel and with Daniel, and then parts of it were added to by other people in the tradition of Daniel, because it's apocalyptic writing, which we have examples of all throughout history, where people were writing in the name of someone else and attributing it to them, and even in the ways that it was compiled along with the original writings. Right, just like, for example, in Hungary, a lot of you know, we did ministry in Hungary for a while, and in their Bible, the first 5 books of the Bible are called 1st Moses, 2nd Moses, 3rd Moses, 4th Moses, and 5th Moses, because those books are all attributed to Moses. Right? Now, even though those books are all attributed to Moses, in Deuteronomy chapter 34, Moses writes about the death of Moses. It may have been somebody contributing to the heart revealed in the writings of Moses and still being attributed to the writings of Moses. We're comfortable with that. But what I say really quickly, briefly discovering these things is just to let you know that there are good Christian and Bible-believing followers of God who believe both 2nd century and who believe 6th century. I just flipped that, didn't I? That's okay. Both times or somewhere in between. But the point is, it's from God. It was shared through His people for the purposes of God over the generations. We agree on that together. We believe in that together. And so we're leaning into the truth revealed in the scripture together today. All of that to say, this morning is not a Bible study. This morning is a Bible listening, right? Tuning in our hearts with the heart of God in a way to say, what is God saying to us today? What does God want me to hear from His heart for His purposes in my life today? And so with that, in a reading the apocalyptic words of Daniel. And remember, apocalypse just means revealing. It doesn't mean the end of time or the end of all things, no matter how much we may use it in that popular culture, right? Apocalypse just means revealing. So it's less about this reveals a specific king and more this reveals earthly powers. This is what it's like in the powers of earth, in the kingdoms of earth. These are the things God is wanting to point out to us, especially as it compares to the kingdom of God. It's different. The kingdoms of this world do not operate the same way the kingdoms of God, the kingdom, singular, sorry, of God operates. And it's important for us to know these distinctions because we are those who are living in the kingdom of God to a world that wonders what that authority looks like. And desires, whether they know it or not, to live in that life-giving authority. So I want to read to you together as we jump into Daniel chapter 7, verses 1 through 14. Hear these words and don't get freaked out. In the first year of King Belshazzar of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head as he lay in bed. Then he wrote down the dream. I, Daniel, saw in my vision by night the four winds of heaven stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion, and it had eagle's wings. Then as I watched, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a human being. And a human mind was given to it. Another beast appeared, a second one, that looked like a bear. It was raised up on one side, had 3 tusks in its mouth among its teeth, and was told, "Arise, devour many bodies," or much flesh. After this, as I watched, another appeared like a leopard. The beast had 4 wings of a bird on its back and 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the visions by night a 4th beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth and was devouring, breaking in pieces, and stamping what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that preceded it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns when another horn appeared, a little one that came up among them. 3 of the original horns were plucked up from before it. There were eyes like human eyes in this horn and a mouth speaking arrogantly. As I watched, thrones were set in place. And an ancient one took his throne. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, and its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and flowed out from his presence. 1,000 thousands served him. And 10,000 times 10,000 stood attending him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I watched then because of the noise of the arrogant words that the horn was speaking. And as I watched, the beast was put to death and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. As I watched the night visions, I saw one like a human being coming with the clouds of heaven, and he came to the Anointed One and was presented before him. To him was given dominion and glory and kingship, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that shall not pass away, and his kingship is one that shall never be destroyed. Jesus, we are so thankful for your word this morning. We're so thankful for the living word that you are and that you offer us. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come and speak to our hearts in ways that we can never be the same, because we have heard from you in ways that transform. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Whew. Right? Makes the sound of a cartoon tiger tickling you sound pretty minor. It wasn't, I assure you. It was scary every single time. Okay, but this is strange stuff happening. And so I want to just look at the whole thing together this morning. And remember, this is written and shared across generations for our encouragement, for our faithfulness. To those living in exile, to those living in a world that doesn't yet recognize that Jesus is on the throne, these words are so important for us to pay attention to. So we have four kingdoms being talked about here, obviously. Where else so far have we heard of four kingdoms? We go way back to chapter 2, right, where we have the statue of the four kingdoms. And it's neat that both chapter 2 and chapter 7 that we're in right now kind of begin and end this Aramaic section of Daniel. It's just kind of lumped together, united together by some neat things. I want to point out the different depictions of these kingdoms. Back in chapter 2, we have the imagination of Nebuchadnezzar. And God comes in and wants to give Nebuchadnezzar a vision of these four kingdoms. And so what imagery does he use? He uses the imagery of Nebuchadnezzar's imagination. Well, what does Nebuchadnezzar think about kings and kingdoms? They're glittering and shiny and solid and sure. And so God uses the materials found in the imagination of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And he paints this picture of this statue made of glittery and solid things. And then we come here to chapter 7, where God comes in and wants to give Daniel a vision of these kingdoms. And what does the imagination of Daniel look like? Well, Daniel has been steeped for decades in the imagination and the literature, the apocalyptic literature of the ancient Near East world. So he has been formed to understand, because of the ways that they thought, of these mythologies about creation and these big monsters and beasts. And he's read about these things. And even though this isn't the God that he follows, this is the way that he's been trained to think and to understand their stories. And so God gives him a vision of these creatures that sound otherworldly to us, because they don't exist, thankfully, in our world. But they're creatures. Creatures implies that they have a creator. These are not divine beings. God is setting apart what he may have heard in the myths of the ancient Near East, they believe that they have these divine beings that are just the powers behind all things. And here in Daniel's vision, we have these are creatures. These are beasts that have been created and have a source. And because of that, they are in submission to a creator. right? And they're creaturely, they're imperfect. They're not divine beings that are being revealed in Daniel's vision. Spoiler alert that I've already said so far is that we believe these creatures, this is going to come up next week, especially as we get to the meaning given by the angel to Daniel. But these creatures represent kingdoms, right? And kings. If all we did this morning was look at the descriptions of the physical nature of these creatures, it would just be imaginative, and we would have some really weird imagery to talk about. And you can find that if you Google the images of these dreams. There's all kinds of depictions online that are really weird looking and frightening and kind of miss the point completely of what God is revealing to and through Daniel in these words. But the first thing I want to point out in Daniel's vision is this, that Daniel wrote these things down. He wrote them down. Like Pastor Sarah shared with us this morning already, the power of writing something down, something that's worth remembering, something that we not only want to remember for ourselves, but that we might want to share with others across time, across space, to share and declare the truth of what we've experienced. It's so important in gratitude because we write it down not just for sharing's purposes, but for our remembering. When we remember what we're grateful for, we experience that gratitude over again, and it shapes our hearts. Daniel was writing these things down, not only that he would be shaped by remembering these things, but that he could share this with other people because it was important enough. Over and over again in Scripture, we have the command from God or the command of a voice saying, write this down. When that happens, we know that it's important to listen to. We know that it's going to declare something important to pay attention to about God and for God's people. And so the question that I want to ask and for us to just attend to for a moment is, what have you written down recently? What have you lived through that's worth writing down? Our world can keep us so busy. Our world can keep us so distracted that we may go through an entire day, we may go through an entire week without writing anything down, without living in a way that we are living in ways that are worth writing down. But I want to affirm to you that what God is doing in your life is worth writing down. Now, I'm not saying you need to become a journaler, because I'm not one, okay? But I'm saying, are we the kind of people that recognize that what God is doing is worth writing down? What God is revealing is worth remembering. It's worth sharing. We have these discipleship bands that we talk about a lot here. If you haven't heard of them yet, I encourage you, dig in deep. There's a website, discipleshipbands.com. Write that down. Go there. Learn about it. In discipleship bands, right, banded discipleship, we share these things with one another that God is doing in our lives because it's worth sharing. It's worth remembering. It's worth passing along and noting. And just the practice of knowing I'm committed to meeting with these people regularly and sharing what God is doing means I'm attending to the things that are worth writing down. That's so much. I mean, yeah, anyways, there's so much in those words. And we could probably do a whole sermon just on writing down, but we're going to stop right there and I'll keep going. So he continues with the four winds of heaven. Now, whenever we see the number four in Scripture, we know that it's the fullness of something, the completeness of something. We know that the word for wind is ruach, right? This Hebrew word that is also used for the Spirit. And so we have the four winds of heaven. And so we think maybe this is just symbolic of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of God's Spirit stirring what is happening in this vision. Stirring up the beasts. Why would you stir up the beasts? So that they can be seen for who they are, for what they really are. Because they're in hiding, right? they're not seen. And the Holy Spirit desires that that which is not seen would be seen and known for what it truly is. God wants the beasts to be noticed, these ways of kingdoms and kings to be noticed. And where do they come from? They come from the sea, right? Going back to the previous noticing that Daniel's imagination was formed in the mythology of the ancient Near East, that the sea was always representative of this force of chaos, this anti-creation source, this discordant, right? And so these beasts emerge from the forces of chaos and disorder. These are the sources from which the kingdoms of this world emerge when compared to the kingdom of God. Right? These are the sources of chaos and disorder that these beasts emerge from. Now, it's important for us to pause and remember this is only happening as the Holy Spirit is stirring and allowing it to happen. That beasts like these, creatures like these, kingdoms like these only happen as God allows them to happen for the purposes of his kingdom. And we'll get to what that might be in a moment here, why God might allow it. So we move forward a little bit. The message of Daniel continues then, right? That God is my judge. God alone is my judge. And we have these four beasts stirred up by the four winds, and I've said it, kind of referred to it already, but I want to remind us that as we go forward, we don't try to decide which beast is which kingdom, and then try to decide which part of the beast is which part of the, that's fun to do, but it's not the message of Daniel. And the message of Daniel is that these are archetypes of the kingdoms of this world that are going to exist and have existed and will continue to exist until the throne comes fully. And that's an exciting part. We'll get there. Goodness, we'll get there. Okay, so let's keep moving forward. First, we have the four beasts, that's what I just said, embody the fullness of the worldly kingdoms, right? Because anytime we have four, it's the fullness of the completeness of something. So we have four beasts. The four beasts represent the fullness of what it looks like for earthly kingdoms as they're being revealed and stirred up by the Holy Spirit so we can see who they truly are, what they truly are. And these great beasts are all lumped together as one, and yet they're not the same. Right, he describes each one uniquely, not just different from each other. The word there isn't different like an adjective; it's different like a verb. They're differented. They're transformed one to the other. And so, I'm not even sure that Daniel saw one, and then two, and then three, and then four. Or rather, that he just saw one that became another, that became another, that became another, and these beasts continued to just exist there in this vision. So first we have the lion, right? There are going to be powers. There are going to be leaders that hunt for what they want and never be satisfied. Now, yes, we see connections to Nebuchadnezzar there, right? But it's about revealing truths about the kingdoms of this world. That there are kingdoms, there are powers. And now we don't serve a lot of kings, right? As recent protests have reminded us, we don't look for kings except for Jesus. But we do have powers in our life that we serve, powers that we live in submission to. And these powers take a lot of different shapes. And one of the shapes they take is they make us feel hunted. They make us feel like we are those who are prey, hunted by those powers that are in control in our world. The ancient Near East had a myth they call the Anzu myth. And in the Anzu myth, there was this creature that was made of lots of different parts of animals. And the way that this creature was defeated was its wings were plucked. And that's how the creature became defeated. And so in this story about the lion having wings that were plucked, it wasn't just an injury that happened to the lion. It was the beginning of the defeat of this lion, of the power, this kingdom force that was the lion. stood up like a human, given a human mind. There are connections there to Nebuchadnezzar, but it's a reminder to us that as the kingdoms and the powers of this world experience humility, you see glimpses of their humanity. Which is a good reminder to those of us who are in positions of power or in positions of authority, which is a lot of us, a lot more than we realize in the place of the world that we reside. In our positions, our ability to influence the world around us, we become those who seek humility. We want our wings to be plucked if that's what returns us to being human. Does that make sense? That's a whole other message, but it's hidden in there. We're going to keep going. There's another animal that comes up. There's another creature that emerges, the bear. There are powers that seek to consume as much as possible. Now, there are different interpretations of the word used here. Some of your Bibles may say fangs. Some of them may say tusks. Some may say ribs, right, that were hanging out of the bear's mouth. I do think it's neat to interpret it with the rib, the word for rib there, because we have this neat scripture back in Hosea chapter 13, 7 and 8, where God says, "So I will become like a lion to them. Like a leopard, I will lurk beside the way. I will fall upon them like a bear robbed of her cubs, and I will tear open the covering of their heart. There I will devour them like a lion, as a wild animal would mangle them." This is God showing us his love. Right? Like, I know it doesn't sound like it, but this is what God is willing to do so that we would repent and turn back to his love from wherever we've gone and whatever we've gotten distracted by. God says, "I am so ferociously after you. I will pursue you the way that all these really scary things pursue their prey, and I will devour you because I love you. I will rip open all the coverings over your heart so I can get to what really matters. Because I want you to turn toward me. Because I'm desperate for you to know how much I love you." Oh, man. Have you been attacked by God in this way? Would you let yourself be consumed by God the way that he desires to consume and be after us? For his purposes, to bring life, to bring healing, to bring his kingdom in ways that he can't until we allow ourselves to stop being the beasts ourselves and be consumed. But anyways, that's a whole other sermon too. Man, God sure paints some neat pictures. So these changes that God is doing into these beasts, he's urging us to pay attention to the ways the kingdoms of this world are being revealed, and the Spirit continues to stir for his purposes in this image and in these visions that Daniel is having. So we move forward to the next beast, the leopard, the four-headed leopard, right? There are powers that seek primarily to dominate over others. And what I want to point out again here is that these are not just kings the way that we imagine kings to be. If we do imagine that these are just kings, we're going to miss out on how they show up in our world still today. These are powers. These are forces. These are systems that exist in our world that God is saying, yeah, there are some systems that are just going to seek to dominate. There are leaders who will just seek to dominate, right? And you have four wings given to this creature because it can rule in any direction, seemingly. This kingdom, this way of ruling seems to have no limits to where it can go and exercise its dominance. It's fullness of ruling, right? Four-headedness. Fullness of ability to move in any direction with the four wings. And thankfully, even this kingdom, even this power doesn't last. The vision continues to move forward to this last creature that is terrifying So terrifying. It isn't even given an actual beast that we would recognize. If you Google this kind of stuff, a lot of people use like the dragon, and that comes from outside images that kind of come back and form how we see this one. But it's a beast. It's a creature that is so fierce. It has all these same characteristics we've already talked about, but it adds this desire to destroy. The beast, there are powers, there are systems, there are forces in this world that seek to destroy all others. It seems like they're not even content just to dominate, just to rule, just to be in power. They actually want to crush and destroy everything else around them. Some of us don't need the Holy Spirit to stir a vision to make us aware of this, because we have lived at the mercy of these kinds of forces ourselves. There are powers that just seek to destroy. And yeah, this echoes things like Rome. This echoes things like Greece. You can attribute this to particular powers across time. But Daniel wasn't just speaking about those particular powers or those particular times. He's saying, this is what it looks like when the leaders of this world emerge from their sources of chaos for their purposes, which are not God's purposes. But thankfully, the vision continues. The vision continues. We have things like the 10, right? And 10, again, symbolizes the fullness of God's order arriving. The fullness of God, what he's doing, existing there. We have like the 10 commandments, which we recited together this morning. We have the 10 plagues, which were God's order arriving in the midst of Pharaoh and the people of Israel in Egypt. We have the beginning right in Genesis where God said 10 times as his order is arriving in creation's purposes. So we know that 10 symbolizes these things. And then there's horns that represent right power and authority. And there's one horn in particular that has been given human eyes and speaks arrogantly. I know it's hard for us to imagine, but there are some leaders in this world that have so much authority, they speak arrogantly. Could you imagine? I know, that was a really bad joke, but it was a joke. All right. Reminder in the midst of all this is the Holy Spirit revealing truths about the world, the powers of this world, the kingdoms of this world, and we should be encouraged because it hasn't stopped yet. The vision, that is, has not stopped yet. We get into the good stuff now. That the other thrones are thrown down. They're put in their place as the Ancient of Days takes his throne. And we're going to get more into the meaning of this next week. But we wanted to get into it today because, oh man, we needed it. All the other thrones are thrown down as the Ancient of Days takes his throne. And this is the image that continues to affirm the truth of Daniel, that God alone is my judge. God is the one who sets all things right again. And then we have the truths continue to be revealed. This descriptions, man, the hope that we receive here, that his throne is fiery flames, right? This purifying force. His hair was like pure wool. His clothing was white as snow. This majestic picture that's being painted here, the imagery of Daniel. And then we have the innumerable people serving and attending to this throne. Thousands upon thousands. 10,000 upon 10,000, right? Unnumerable. We make up words because that's the kind of vision it is. It can't be measured how many people there are around this throne that has arrived and been set up. And as this throne has been set up, all other thrones have been put in their place. I use the word throne there, like THROWN, because that's often the word throughout the book of Daniel when we see this, right? They were thrown in the fiery furnace. It's the same word as these thrones being thrown down, set in their place, as God's throne is set up. I'm going to keep going. Because even when confronted with the truth of the opened books here, and the open books are the records of these kingdoms and kings, all the things that these powers have accomplished, being opened and revealed so that everyone can see this is what they've done, this is who they are. Even in the midst of those being opened, the arrogance of this horn, the arrogance of this authority figure continues to speak arrogantly, even when the truth of the kingdoms come. And then he watched as the beast was put to death, his body was destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. The authority of God, the authority of this throne arrives, no matter how loudly the other kingdoms are still speaking. God's throne comes and is set up. And the Son of Man is revealed as the one who is given ultimate dominion. I want to read this because it's important for us to write down, important for us to attend to. This is Ephesians chapter 1. God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet and made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This Ancient of Days, right? The Son of Man who comes. And this is, Jesus is referring to himself as the Son of Man later. Matthew chapter 26, verse 64. This kingdom that is everlasting and enduring will never be removed, will never be destroyed. These kingdoms not only come one after another, after another, after another, but eventually the coming throne of God removes all of their dominion. Even if they continue to live for a little bit longer, they have no dominion. How this becomes not just a Bible study, but a sermon for us today. What are the kingdoms in your life? What are the ways these kinds of forces show up in your life right now? Whether it's an outside force that you are having to live under, or whether you see some of these natures in yourself. Some of us have to serve powers like these or forces like these. But some of us look in ourselves and we say, yeah, actually, sometimes I feel like the hunter. Sometimes I feel like the one who wants to dominate and be in control of. Sometimes I feel like I'm the one who's just consuming and consuming without any paying attention to what I'm consuming. But some of us have been destroyed by forces. Whether we have been destroyed and we live in subjection to some of these earthly kingdoms, or whether we see some of the things in ourselves, what we're paying attention to is the end of this scripture. As the arrival of the throne of God comes and all other thrones are unthroned, all dominion is undominioned, right? I'm just making up words because this is what you do with this kind of stuff. It's so outside of what we usually experience. We know that there have been, and there are, and there will be thrones, but only one endures. This is the one we want to be not only shaped by, but we want to be worshiping. We're going to close and worship together with one more song. And I want this song to not just be something that we're singing as a testimony, as if we're pretending this is how we always live. Because we've confessed already this morning, and we confess here regularly, that we're not always good at living according to this kingdom. So as we sing this song, we make this our prayer also, that we would be those who live under the lordship and the authority of Jesus on the throne forever.